I'm not going to do a little warm-up this morning. I'm just going to go for it. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. This man who is God's son. This man who lived and died and rose again and will come again. This God-man before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. This Jesus Christ divides humanity into two groups. To those who trust him and obey him, he gives total forgiveness. He gives eternal life. He gives the power of the Holy Spirit within them to transform their lives. And when Jesus comes back to throw sin and evil and death out of the world and to make everything as God intended it to be, he will raise them from the dead and bring them safely into his new creation. To those people who push Jesus away and center their lives on something else, he will sweep away when he comes back to get rid of sin and evil and death. This morning, everyone in this room is in one of those two groups. Either we're part of the people of Jesus, waiting for him to return, serving him, longing for our eternal inheritance in his new creation, or we're waiting for his return when we'll be eternally destroyed. First question this morning, do we really believe that? What do we think? Yes. Yes? Yes. On one level, most of us in this room would say, yes, that's what we believe. We're believers. On another level, if we really believed that, do you think our lives might look a little bit different? I mean, if we really believe we have access, personal access, not just religious access, personal, real access to the holy, almighty creator of the universe, I think prayer would be a bit less of a chore, wouldn't it? We'd do it a little bit more freely and a little bit more often. If we believe that the creator of the universe had a book out that told us about him and told us about ourselves and how our life worked and what it was all about and what it all meant, you might have thought we'd read the Bible a little bit more, wouldn't you? If we believed that we were going to spend all of eternity in the direct presence of God, in total peace and joy and freedom and creativity and wonder and love, wouldn't that get at our priorities and shake them up a little bit more than it seems to? So yeah, I believe most of us genuinely really do believe, but we only believe dimly, don't we? We believe a bit. We've kind of got it, but we've just got it. We've really got to wake up so we don't find ourselves kind of sleepwalking into eternity. Let me ask a different question. How is it that we today believe? I want to suggest that we believe today because 4,000 years ago, do you know when 4,000 years ago was? The Bronze Age. The Bronze Age. God spoke to a man called Abraham and gave him some amazing promises. In the Bronze Age, 4,000 years ago, you go back to Jesus, and you're still only halfway. It's like when you drive from my parents' old house to Newcastle, you get to Leeds, and you're still only halfway. There is only twice as far north as Leeds. 4,000 years ago God spoke to Abraham. We all know it. And all of the Christians and all of the Jews and all of the Muslims look back to that. Say, that's our spiritual heritage right there. Abraham was quite a guy, wasn't he? God spoke to Abraham, and those promises were handed from generation to generation for 2 millennia until the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, Jesus created out of nothing our salvation. Amen? But we're still only halfway. There is anything 2,000 years beyond? That news of Jesus, and what he said, and what he did, and how he died, and how he rose again, and how he will come again, has been handed on for another 2,000 years ago. This is cricket test match stuff. This is a very long time. It's been passed on to us. The fact that we have met Jesus ourselves is because God has raised up faithful people who've passed on the good news for 4,000 years. The fact that not everybody in the world yet knows about Jesus is because the church has been unfaithful to its commission to tell the whole world. Whether or not Jesus is public information is our responsibility. BBC is not going to do it for us. The government is not going to do it for us. The council is not going to do it for us. This is our calling and our job. That's the commission of the church. What's the church then? And it's so easy, isn't it, to slip into thinking that the church is the thing that we come to on a Sunday morning for our service. That's church, isn't it? If we're really, really keen, we come to an evening service as well. If we want to step it up from there, maybe we could go to a home group. You know, if you really can't keep this stuff to yourself, there's some other events you can come to as well for the super keen. So when God calls and gives this job to the church, he must give it to the people who are employed by the church. That's kind of the default thinking in our head. Do you know, if God wants someone to find him, he doesn't have to build a church building. It's great, isn't it? He doesn't have to put on an event. Our Lord in heaven does not even have to sign a doctrinal basis of faith. Praise God. All he has to do is he has to find someone who's got love in their hearts, or he puts love in their hearts, and will go and tell that person about Jesus. That's it. All of this clutter and junk that is the institution of the church doesn't matter that much. All he needs is a faithful man or woman or child who will love someone enough to tell them about his son. When God thinks of his bride, the church, he doesn't think of an institution or organisation. He thinks of a family of people, a people movement. And it's all of our job to demonstrate God's love to the world wherever we are and to tell people about Jesus. So we're going to look at what happened at the church in Thessalonica. And in our reading, Paul tells us how the church in Thessalonica was started. So Paul didn't go off to Thessalonica on his own. He had a little team, a little mission team with him. He went with Silas and Timothy. Verses 5 and 6. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So the guys in Thessalonica didn't just kind of like hear about Jesus from Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul, Silas and Timothy were there living in their midst. And so the Thessalonians, if you were living in Thessalonica, you could go and see them and hang out with them and watch how they lived and watched how they worshipped and they prayed and watched how they loved and served each other and the people around them. They didn't have a complicated discipleship course in Thessalonica, they learned to follow Jesus by copying Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that was such a powerful experience, such a real, such an immediate, such a dynamic thing that it had an extraordinary result. So here you have this community of people who are having a real kick-in. A bit like us at the moment. A lot of people around at the moment having a really hard time of it. And yet, in the middle of all of that rubbish, there was the explosive joy and presence of God. Because this gospel was absolutely electric. Now, imagine you're a believer in Thessalonica and your whole idea of what it means to be a Christian has come from watching Paul and Silas and Timothy, who are flying all around the Eastern Mediterranean planting churches wherever they go. So your idea of being a Christian is not just praying and reading the Bible for a few minutes every day and then coming to church on a Sunday morning, but you've come to this really deep understanding that every moment of every day that you live belongs to the Lord and is an opportunity to serve him, to share him with others wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Now the Thessalonians copied the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and so they'd copied them, and now people started copying them. 1 verse 7. And so you become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Macedonia is on the northern border of Greece, and Achaia is where all the flat-pack furniture comes from. Just as they had copied Paul, so people are now copying them. This starts to sound a little bit like a people movement, doesn't it? This isn't some kind of institutional thing. This is getting a bit out of control. To do something about that. And it was. Because all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia started copying the believers in Thessalonica, and then it was just getting everywhere. 1 verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Jesus got everywhere. Passing from person to person, people imitating a believer that they've seen, and then other people copying them. So this amazing life of love and purpose and vision and faith was spreading like wildfire. Some people talk about how important it is to tell people the gospel, yeah? Other people talk about how important it is to live out the life of the gospel, to love people and to serve them. And of course, it's got to be both, hasn't it? Verses 9 and 10. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So you looked at these guys, and everybody could see that their life was different, but not just that, everybody knew exactly why it was that their life was different. These guys were living a different life because Jesus had rescued them and Jesus was coming again. You can't tell that Jesus died and rose again for our sins and will come again just from watching a person's life. You will only know that if they tell you that's what's happening. Think of a movie trailer. You've seen an advert at the movies? Have you ever heard a movie trailer on a radio? You ever done that? They do it occasionally, don't they? And they're rubbish, aren't they? Just people speaking in very dramatic voices. And they sound very strange, and you think, why are they talking in such a dramatic voice? So, you know all about the film. Don't really want to go and see it, do you? Just a group of people still talking in silly voices. On the other hand, imagine that you're watching a movie trailer, but the sound is turned off. So you can see beautiful landscapes and sceneries and beautiful people and lots of action and excitement. It looks fantastic. You think, I'd love to see this, but there are no words. So you have no idea what the movie's called or where it's showing or when it's showing from. Our lives are supposed to be a movie trailer for God's renewed world, so that people can look and see and hear and understand. I don't know how that makes you feel. Does that make you feel, yeah, bring it on? Or does that make you feel, oh, hell's bells? It's not supposed to be some terrible, stressful job that we're given to wreck all of our friendships. That isn't God's intention at all. What is it that turns this idea of passing the gospel from person to person from a terrible burden into a great joy? And the answer is that it all flows from the gospel itself. Go back to 1 verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Holy Spirit. They worked hard because they were confident in the power and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to work through them. They laboured because the love of God had got in their hearts and changed them, and they were just desperate that the lost and broken people around them might experience this love for themselves. They stuck at it when it was hard because they believed that Jesus was coming back. And if Jesus is coming back, that brings life and death into a totally different perspective. And suddenly, whether good or bad happens to us in this life, it's still significant, but in the eternal scheme of things, it looks very different. Everything is going to be made new. And so the motivation for hard work, the motivation to go for it and to let everyone know about Jesus, flowed straight out of the faith and the love and the hope of the gospel that they believed. Brings us back to where we started, really, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, this man who is God's son, this man who lived and died and rose again and is coming back again, this God-man before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess, this Jesus divides humanity into two. To those who trust him and obey him, he offers total forgiveness, eternal life, the power of the Holy Spirit living within them to transform their lives. When he returns to throw sin and evil and death out of his creation, he will rise us from the dead and bring us safely into his new creation. If we push this Jesus Christ away and center our lives on something else, will be swept away with sin and evil and death when Jesus comes back. And this morning, each of us is in one of those two groups. Either we're part of the people who are serving Jesus and we're waiting for his return and we're longing for his inheritance in the new creation, or we're waiting for his return when we'll be eternally destroyed. Do you believe this? If we really believe this, surely we can't keep it to ourselves. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Is there anyone that we want to miss out on that? Amen. Let's take a moment, and then I'll pray for us.